Right, if you have your Bible and you'd like to follow along with me this evening, I'd invite your attention back to 1 Samuel in chapter number 18. 1 Samuel chapter number 18, it's been a couple of weeks since we were in our Old Testament study. We are right on the heels of David's big win against a big giant named Goliath. David bravely went and fought. When all of Israel stood cowering in fear, David went in confidence and assurance that God was with him and would bless him. And he defeated that enemy, that great Philistine giant named Goliath. He defeated him and the surprise of everybody, especially King Saul, in this thing. But the last time that we were together, we took notice really of the first few verses in chapter 18 where there is this somewhat surprising but very familiar friendship. Saul's son Jonathan and David become fast friends. And if you will remember, we talked about them becoming friends till the end. Friends to the end. Jonathan and David, they just clicked. They're just some people with whom you click. Both of them were brave. Both of them courageous. I believe, adamantly believe, that Jonathan was a lover of Jehovah God, a follower of Yahweh. And they just had a commonality of a love for Israel, a love for the God of Israel, a love and a defense of the people of Israel. And so Jonathan and David just hit it off. This was a couple of weeks ago. There were only about seven of us here. It was that evening in which that tornadoes had rolled through. So understandably, a number of people were smart enough to stay home. I'm just kidding when I say that. But that's what we learned. We studied about that relationship that existed between Jonathan and David. It was a covenant that they entered into that would outlast even Jonathan's own life. Many, many, many years in the future, when David is sitting on the throne, he will return kindness to a young crippled boy named Mephibosheth because of the covenant that we read about right here. But tonight, there is an intentional authorial contrast. In other words, the author draws an intentional contrast between the kinship between Saul's son Jonathan and David and the animosity that exists between Saul and David. There is an intentional, sharp contrast made. And the more I learn about Hebrew literature and Hebrew writing, the more I see that parallels and contrast were common in Hebrew literature. And in particular, as we read this narrative, the author wants to see everybody love David except for one person, the king of Israel, King Saul. And so let us look at that together this evening. And so beginning of this chapter, chapter 18, is that relationship that just grew and blossomed between friendship. I want to be clear, a friendship relationship between Jonathan and between David. But then let's contrast that now. Verse 6, 1 Samuel 18, verse 6 says, "And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets or tambourines, with joy and with music, instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said," notice these words, notice the lyrics to this song, "Saul hath slain his thousands and David his ten thousands. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David ten thousands, And to me, they have ascribed but thousands. Poor, poor King Saul here. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Notice this words. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he was behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. And we'll just stop there for tonight. This thought, Saul's jealous rage. Saul's jealous rage, or a king goes crazy. A king comes unhinged. Any of those subtitles might work. And it's not all that often I make reference to country music, but here's one for you. In the early 1990s, long time ago, right? In the early 1990s, Clint Black, country singer, wrote and released a song entitled State of Mind. Perhaps some of you might remember that song. Notice the chorus that he wrote to this song. The chorus says, "Ain't it funny how a melody can bring back a memory, take you to another place in time, completely change your state of mind." Well, this was certainly true for King Saul. A melody completely changed his state of mind. The song that the women sang inadvertently awoke the green-eyed monster inside of King Saul, and his soul was never the same. The simple lyrics to the song, "Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands," was a melody that brought back a memory that took Saul to another place in time and completely and certainly changed his state of mind. Now, in this chapter, we see a clear contrast between the relationship that existed between Jonathan and David and between Saul and David. Jonathan and David become friends to the end, while Saul and David become bitter foes. Saul's son Jonathan and David, friends. King Saul and David, foes. And the truth about it is through no fault of David at all. David does absolutely nothing wrong but envy and jealousy. And I'm going to focus on those two things tonight. Envy and jealousy ate up Saul's wicked heart and caused him to grow in hatred and bitterness towards King David. Young David, who would become King David. Now, we don't know. Just like Jonathan, if you remember either from a couple of weeks ago or if you remember reading from the narrative, Jonathan enters into this covenant with David, and he actually even takes his own royal apparel and gives it to King David. And there is some speculation by some commentators who think that perhaps Jonathan was aware that Samuel had anointed David to be the next king over Israel, but we just don't know. The narrative doesn't say whether Jonathan did this out of pure respect or friendship or because he did know that this was the man after God's own heart who was going to take his father's place, his father's position as the king of Israel. And in like manner, we don't know whether or not Saul became aware that David was that next anointed king, that Samuel had already anointed him to be king. We don't know whether Saul knew that or would not become aware of that until much later, but they do become bitter enemies. And again, this is not David's fault, but David and Saul become bitter enemies. Now, there are some, if you go through the rest of 1 Samuel, there are some short-lived periods of peace between Saul and David, but they are at best short-lived. They don't last very long. And pretty much from this day forward that we read about in our text, Saul considers David an arch enemy and wants him dead. This green-eyed monster, and Shakespeare is the one who coined this phrase, the green-eyed monster of jealousy or envy, makes people assume the worst. It makes people think the worst. It makes people say and do terrible things. And all of that was true for King Saul's behavior towards David. Saul exhibited a cruel and selfish spirit. And folks, there's no other way to say this. Jealousy and envy is neither reasonable nor rational. Shakespeare, as he coined the phrase, the green-eyed monster, said that jealousy doth mock the meat on which it feeds. And I'm not a big, whatever history, but the idea simply is you feed it, it mocks it, you feed it, it mocks it, it feeds. In other words, it's just a vicious cycle that keeps going on and on, and it just gets worse. Saul's heart became sour, bitter. His mind was corrupted. Though David did him no harm, Saul sought to kill David. Now, it is this song, and there's some good criticism of the song. Verse 6, as they return from the battle, the women come out singing and praising, and the main chorus, in fact, the language says it like this, that there were some of the women who would say, Saul has killed his thousands, and another group of women would answer back, and David is tens of thousands, and this chorus would go back and forth. Well, there is some righteous criticism of the song. Number one, where's the glory to God for the battle? Right? That's where David wanted the glory to go. Where are the lyrics that say, to God be the glory, that Goliath is dead and the Philistines are gone? So there is a good criticism. And the other one is, David had not killed tens of thousands, nor had Saul killed thousands. It is an intentional hyperbole, if you will. They are making an exaggerated statement to prove a point. But what happens, and I don't believe they intended it this way, inadvertently, when they gave David more credit than Saul, Saul couldn't stand it. He couldn't stand it. You see this in particular, in verse 8, Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me, they said, I've only killed that one. Neither one of them had killed thousands or 10,000. He's just pouting. He's just angry, and he's bitter, and he's sour. And you notice this little pity party question at the close of verse number 8. What more can he have but the kingdom? I mean, you might as well just give him everything. The people love him. They don't love me. They give him more credit than they give me. Listen, envy and jealousy is not reasonable, nor is it rational. It behaves itself selfishly, and it does not think in a clear and rational way. Not only is envy and jealousy unreasonable and irrational, but it's also very dangerous. Ask David how dangerous it is. I love just that simple language in verse number 9 where it says, Saul eyed David from that day forward. You know, forgive me because I'm a little bit cheesy, but this is what it was. I'm watching you, right? From now on, I'm watching. I got my eyes on you. And it wasn't just him watching. He had the green-eyed monster. That's what I wrote in my Bible. Saul eyed David from that day forward. What changed? In fact, if you would just flip back a couple pages in your Bible, look at chapter 16, verse 21. Chapter 16 and verse 21 says, And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he, that is Saul, loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. So Saul goes from loving him greatly to now, I'm keeping my eye on you. I'm watching you, sucker. I know you probably got your eye on the throne. He begins to think in a way, and if you've been around people who are consumed with jealousy and envy, that's all they do is they begin to contrive things in their mind, conspiracies, and they come up with all these wicked ideas that others are out to harm them or being untrue or unfaithful to them. And all of that is exactly what was going on in Saul's mind. He goes from loving him to trying to kill him. And in fact, in verse 10, we are told of something that we've been mentioned already, that an evil spirit, and that evil spirit came from where? Came from God. And all I can tell you is just that's what the text says. This evil spirit came from God, and it came upon Saul. He prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand. That means David was playing his harp. So now just think about this. David just killed Goliath. He's a giant killer. He's a hero. But he ain't too good to also go and play the harp if it will soothe King Saul's troubled soul. So I want you to see some humility, and that'll be even more seen as we make our way through the text. But David is still serving the king. You understand that? He's still trying to be a help and a comfort to the king. And it says, as at other times, and then and you see in verse 10, there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, a spear, a javelin, for he said, I will stick him to the wall. I'm going to make a wall-mounted David. I'm going to mount him to the wall. This is the most cruel game of dodgeball there's ever been. Except for David was not ducking rubber balls being slung at him. It was, now remember, Saul wasn't no sissy himself. Remember, he stood head and shoulders above every other man in Israel. So he's a pretty good sized fellow himself. And I imagine when he took it, it took a good mind to sling a spear. He could do so with probably with some accuracy and with some speed. And so he throws this javelin at David. What had David done? Not a thing. He defended Israel. He had fought battles, stood against Goliath, had encouraged the army. David had not done anything to warrant this type of reaction, but still, that envy, that bitterness, that jealousy, now combined with an evil spirit, all of that brought together, attempted murder. That's what it was. Attempted murder of Israel's future king. And I just want to remind you, always remember, there are more powers at work than what we see on the front page. Don't forget, there's also a satanic effort here to get rid of the forefather of the coming king, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when that evil spirit comes, it is not simply Saul being a bad boy. There's also an attempt by Satan himself, to try and get rid of the lineage of the Lord Jesus. If I could kill the father of David, and that's Bible language, the father of David, if I can get rid of the father of King Jesus, if I can get rid of King David, who the Bible specifically says from the fruit of his loins, that God will raise up a king that'll sit on the throne forever. The devil says, if I can get rid of him, that'll be the end of that promised Messiah. So don't just see Saul slinging a javelin. See that there are some other more demonic and cruel activities also at work in this. Now don't forget that. And so he tries not once but twice. In fact, you get over into the next chapter, this thing will play out again. So at the close of verse 11 where it says it happened twice, that could be, it could be that he's talking about what happens in chapter 19, or it could be that at this time Saul didn't just throw one javelin, but he threw two javelins at him. And what's interesting is even after all this, you know what? David's going to come right back into the king's court and start playing his harp again. He'll come and sit back down at the king's table again. David goes out of his way. If you know your Old Testament narrative, David goes out of his way to be good to King Saul, even though he didn't deserve it. He preserves King Saul's life several times when he could have killed him with ease because he refused to lay his hand on God's anointed. And not only was there a death threat, but there was also a demotion. And you say, well, that ain't no big deal. Well, it's a big deal when it's you that gets it. Let me get there just a minute, okay? Verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. In fact, that phrase is repeated again in verse 14. That's important. You want to know why David was so successful? Because the Lord was with him. That's why David was so successful. It doesn't matter who's with you. If God be for you, who can be against you? There's a good way to put it. The Lord was with him. And in fact, the text says, you know, the Lord in that special anointing, I think, had departed from Saul and had come on David. But verse 13, this is what I'm talking about. Not only was there an attempted death, murder, but there was also a demotion. Verse 13, therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. Now that may sound like it's something good, but that is a demotion. If you go back to verse number 5, you'll see that David had been set over all the men of war. So Saul removes him from the position of being a king, one of the king's advisors or counselors, takes him out, at least for a temporary time, takes him out of the king's throne room. And instead of now him being leader of all of Israel's armies, he's only over 1,000 men. Now listen, I know that's a long time ago, and that's a story that may seem very foreign to you, but let me try to fast forward a little bit to today. What if you walk into work tomorrow and all of a sudden you get demoted? You take a cut in pay. Somebody else gets your job, and you ain't done the first thing wrong. The reason why you get demoted is because somebody else is jealous or envious and have made false accusations against you. Now, is it possible you might get a little upset about it? You might tell them what to do with that job. You might become a little bitter about it. I realize that when we read these narratives that, you know, we're talking about stuff that happened a long time ago. But listen, the very practical side of it is David handled this like a champ. It is very intentional that verse 11 says, Saul tried to kill David, but verse 12 says, but the Lord was with him. Verse 13 says that David was wrongly demoted, but verse 14 says, but the Lord was with him. And then in verse 15, Saul saw that he behaved himself wisely. He was afraid of him, verse 16, but Israel and Judah loved him. Do you see that? It's clearly done that way. It's set up that way that we would take notice of it. David faced death and demotion because of Saul's envy and jealousy, David was hated without a reason. His enemy tried to kill him. Saul was jealous of his successes. But might I tell you that all that should do is point us to Israel's true king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was hated without a cause, whose enemies wanted him dead and were jealous of his successful ministry. I point you to, I'm not going to read it, Matthew 27, verse 15 through 18. The Bible is full of accounts where people who were eat up with envy and jealousy caused great harm to those who did not deserve it. Do you know what it was that caused Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery? It was envy. Acts 7 verse 9. What was it that caused the Jews to despise the Apostle Paul and try to undermine his ministry? Jealousy and envy. Acts 13 verse 45. Solomon said that jealousy was as cruel as the grave. And that is heartless. In Song of Solomon chapter 8 verse 6. He also said that envy was impossible to stand against. Proverbs 27 verse 4. Envy and jealousy are green-eyed monsters that will eat away at the soul. They're destructive to every relationship. And they lead to nothing but hurt and harm. Now, many of us have been hurt by someone else's unfounded envy and unwarranted jealousy. And so I might ask, say, preacher, you done left David and Saul. Yeah. Is envy a sin that you struggle with? Is jealousy a sin that you struggle with? I promise you, it is a work of the flesh and not a fruit of the Spirit. Has your unjustified jealousy injured your relationships with someone? If so, you need to try to make it right. Do you ever become jealous or envious of another's success? Hey, listen, do you think preachers are immune to this? They are not. They are not. You think it doesn't cause a little something to stir up in me when I see somebody else that is seemingly growing and being very successful and I'm preaching my guts out and 13 people show up? You know what I'm saying? I'm just telling you from the flesh, that's the way we deal with it. It's hard not to become envious or jealous of that. Does it bother you when others get attention that you feel like you deserve? Now, I'm going to tell you a story, but I don't want to hear about it the rest of my life, okay? Now, I love you, but I don't want to hear about it the rest of my life. It was my brother's birthday. And he was getting all the attention. He couldn't have been more than 10 or 11, I don't know, maybe less than that. We were young. And do you remember, some of you're old enough to remember, when they used to put the returns in the floor in your home? Some of you might still have that in your home, where they had that metal grate where the air conditioning or the heat, the air would be pulled down through it. It's called a return. And have that metal grate across the floor. We had one in our hallway. And it was my brother's birthday. And he was getting all the presents. And the cake. And the attention. And I didn't like it. And he started down that hallway, and I stuck out my foot, and I tripped him, and he come across that hands and knees, had on a pair of shorts across that metal grate, and scratched, tore him all to pieces. Now, I don't want to hear about this the rest of my life. I done got right with Jesus. I don't need to hear about it from you, okay? I felt bad. I honestly did. I started crying. I did. There's a guy who, over in North Carolina, he knows that story. And every time I see him, he tells that, brings that back up. He said, "I can't believe your daddy didn't whoop you." I said, "Man, I cried my eyes out." He said, "You knew what you was doing." I said, "I might have had, but I really did feel bad about it." But you think that's just a problem for children? Mm-mm. That's a problem for grown folk. It's a problem in marriages. It's a problem between employees. It's a problem. Envy, jealousy, it can destroy a relationship. But you know what? Saul did more than just trip David. He tried to impale him, tried to kill him. And when that didn't work, he tried to demote him. And yet through it all, how did David conduct himself? Wisely. He just turned it over to the Lord, knowing that one of these days, God is going to right every wrong. And that just sort of made it worse. You know, I think one of the best things to do when people are acting out in an unjustified way, in an irrational way, that if it's possible, just to ignore it. If it's possible, and you know, if they're trying to kill you, that's one thing. Get out of town. But if it's just to ignore it and just turn it over to God. In verses 1 through 4, Jonathan loved David. In verse number 16, all Israel and Judah loved David. In verse 20, Michelle, we'll get there in a week or two, Michelle loved David. Everybody loved David except King Saul. Saul hated him without a cause. But yet David remained committed to God and humble in the position that he had been placed in. And you know what's hard? Putting up with people that mistreat you for no reason. That's hard. Putting up with people who are envious or jealous for no reason. Being patient to those who wish you harm when you've done nothing against them, which is exactly what David did to King Saul. He endured it, even though he hadn't done anything wrong. He did not allow Saul's jealousy and envy to turn into bitterness in his own heart. And that's work, not to allow that to happen. But not only is this just exactly what David did, more importantly, this is what the son of David did. And that was the term I was trying to find a minute ago and I couldn't think of it. People hated Jesus without a cause, mistreated him without a cause, tried to kill him without a cause. He was envied without a cause. His name was degraded. His work, his ministry, evil spoken of. You could go through a long list of just the accusations made against King Jesus, the glorious, innocent Lamb of God. Called him a bastard child. Said the things that he did by the power of Beelzebub. Mocked and ridiculed him when he had not hurt anyone or harmed anyone. But folks, that is the pattern for us to follow. Don't be like King Saul. Saul is not the hero of this story. Don't be like him. Be like David. And emulating David in this case, You'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm turning over, and if you want to read with me, you can, to 1 Peter and chapter number 2. 1 Peter and chapter number 2. This was the example that David gave in this. Through the bitterness and the ugliness and the animosity that was in the heart of King Saul, David just kept on doing what he ought to do. And that's hard. That's so hard. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." You get that? Just because you trust God and know God's going to settle this all one day, He's going to make it all right, you just endure grief, suffering wrongfully. You hadn't done anything wrong, but you suffer it, you endure it, you put up with it. Notice what Peter writes in verse 20. "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults," in other words, when you are criticized for what you do wrong, "if you take it patiently." In other words, before I go any further, Peter's just simply saying, put it in a workplace setting because that's really where it is. If you are criticized or maligned because you've done something wrong and you're patient with that, well, yeah, you ought to be. I mean, because you did something wrong. If you messed up and the boss gets on your case because of it, you ought to endure that patiently because you messed up. But if, notice, keep reading. But if, verse 20, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." That's what David did. He did well, but he still suffered. But he endured it with patience. But more than that, that's what the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, did. Okay, never harmed, never hurt, never misspoke, was always, even in his truly righteous indignation, still merciful, and yet he was hated and despised and rejected by men. And even though he could have called 10,000 angels, he willingly, Peter says, "I got to bring you back to the cross." He willingly bore our sins in his body on the tree. Though he didn't do anything wrong, he suffered for those that had done wrong for us. The heart of Jesus was never filled with envy, jealousy, or bitterness. But ours sometimes is. And Christ died for that sin as well. Even though he didn't do it, he bore that sin in his body on the tree. Now listen, the king gone crazy. Heart filled with jealousy and envy. Don't you go crazy. And I hope nobody gets demoted tomorrow. I hope you get promoted tomorrow. But if somebody else gets it, will you rejoice with them that rejoice? Oh, listen, here's a simple lesson from a king gone crazy. Don't follow the example of Saul here. He allowed unmitigated and irrational behavior to rule his heart and mind, and it will cost him and his family dearly. I read something in one of my commentaries back here, and I hate it. I hate it when I read something and it's so right, I feel like a hand comes up out of the book and smacks me around. You ever had that? He said, some of you men may never throw a javelin at someone. You may never sling a spear at someone, but you've used your words with the same malice and injury as Saul intended. Ooh, boy, now that hurt. Because of your own insecurities and because of your own envy or jealousy or bitterness. Don't use your words like spears to injure, hurt, or maim others. I said, well, let me close that book. I don't want to read that anymore. Right? Isn't that how we feel? Oh, but Christ died even for my selfish, silly rage. God bless you. I love you. Learn a lesson.